Let us join together in prayer. Holy Spirit, as your word tells us, one of your ministries is to bring conviction of sin and our need for a Savior. Another is to shine the light of Jesus Christ in us and through us. And Lord, we know you can do that in many, many ways. Sometimes it's through the reading of your word. Sometimes it's through a video. Sometimes it's through the music we sing. And sometimes it's simply through packing food so that others may eat. So Lord, those of us for whom you have shined the light of Christ already, we thank you and we pray that light would shine even brighter. If there may be some here today who do not have the light of Christ in them, then Holy Spirit, we ask that you would bring that to them right now, that they may see the light and the glory of Jesus Christ and come to him in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we will advance part of one verse, okay, in Hebrews chapter 1. I think when we started this, I said those first four verses are packed with Jesus Christ, and there's so much in them. So this morning I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 1, but verses 1 through 3 now. We've taken a look at verses 1 and 2, so we will move over to part of verse 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. I think, even verse 3 is packed with all kinds of things. And today we're going to focus on the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. I think the writer of the Hebrews, that's just two different ways of saying basically the same thing. Jesus is God in human flesh. Okay, two very powerful ways of saying that. The radiance of God's glory. As we saw in verses 1 and 2 and we saw in the video, Christ is the agent of creation. All things were created by him and for him. They all belong to him. And we talked about the heir of creation last Sunday. Last Sunday, we also looked at the creation, part of the creation account in Genesis. Do you recall what was the very first thing God created? Let there be light. Isn't that interesting? Obviously, God could have chosen to create it any method he so chose, but he chose to do light first. Light drives out darkness. It's an amazing thing. Light is an amazing thing. And it tends to radiate in all directions. I mean, if you just set a light bulb out there, it will radiate in all directions unless you put a reflector around it or something to focus that light. That's its nature, is to radiate throughout. And, of course, it chases away darkness. As we all know, we can see light a long way away at night. Even a small light is highly visible at night. One of the simple ways of seeing this, if you've ever driven across Black Forest on Burgess Road, you come to the stop sign over here. I can't remember the name of the road it stops at. But in the daytime, you can see some houses, but the further out, I really can't see much. But at night, the whole area is lit up. There's all kinds of houses, all kinds of folks living out there. I mean, the difference between day and night, simply because of a light, say a light on in a house, makes a huge difference. Light tends to radiate quite a bit. And as Scripture says here in Hebrews, the sun is the radiance of God's glory. Now, there's someone else in the Old Testament we'll look at who radiated God's glory. He's not the radiance, because only Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory, but nevertheless, he radiated God's glory in a very unique way. And that would be good old Moses. So we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 34. And let me just set the context for a few minutes. Moses had a unique experience before this with God's glory at the burning bush, when God had called Moses to go back to Israel and lead the Israelites out of slavery. The entire nation of Israel had seen God's glory in a powerful way. When God came as the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to guide them and protect them. It's interesting, though, if you read chapter 33 of Exodus, Moses asks once again to see God's glory. It's like he can't get enough of it. I mean, he had very unique experiences with God that none of us have ever had or will have. And yet he asked for God's glory. He wanted to see more of it. Now, before chapter 34, I think it's in chapter 32, Moses had gone up on the mountain the first time to receive the Ten Commandments. What happened on his way down? In a fit of anger, he broke them because the Israelites had fashioned a calf, an idol, to start worshiping because Moses had been gone so long. Moses is coming down. He sees what they're doing in a fit of anger, righteous anger in my opinion. He threw the tablets down and broke them. Chapter 34, he goes back up a second time to receive the commandments. And actually, there's a lot more in chapter 34 than just the Ten Commandments. But I want to start in verse 29 as he's coming down once again. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, Moses was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. Who is this person? And they could not recognize him. His face was that radiant with the glory of God. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, Moses removed the veil until Moses came out. And when Moses came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Now, this isn't unique. I don't know what is. Okay? This radiant face with Moses in the very presence of the glory of God. You know, he comes down from a mountain and people do not recognize him, and actually they're frightened. They have no idea who this person is and why this person's face would be so radiant. I mean, for all they knew, it was a ghost or something of that nature. And it says, whenever Moses spoke with the Lord and came down and explained to the Israelites what was going on, they could see the radiance. But essentially, in Moses' day-to-day activities, he put the veil on. Okay? The radiance of God's glory. Why in the world would Moses wear a veil? It's a good question. The Apostle Paul actually answers part of this. Okay, we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 3. Because the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in a fairly lengthy passage, actually uses this incident to teach new Christians. And what Paul is going to teach is the difference between the law given through Moses and the grace that has come through Jesus Christ. Now, where we don't want to go when we talk about the difference between these two is, oh, the Old Testament is law, the New Testament is grace. We don't want to go there. The law was a gift of God's grace to the Israelites. It's not like the Old Testament was without grace. There is God's grace right there. His gift to the people of his commandments. But nevertheless, there's this kind of distinction going on with the Apostle Paul. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on the stone, came with glory. That's the law, and yes, it's glorious. The law is glorious because who did it come from? God. It is glorious. So that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Holy Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, the law, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness, the righteousness we get in Jesus Christ. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory of Jesus Christ. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts, the glory of Christ. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while their radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is the veil taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Notice, he's switching from a physical veil to a veil covering the heart, a symbolic veil. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, believers in Jesus Christ, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Again, Paul is contrasting here the Old Testament essentially with the New. Something that was fading away was something that lasts forever. Why would... Paul gives one answer as to why Moses veiled his face. I think there's another. I'm going to speculate here, okay? I think there's a very practical reason why he covered his face with the veil. Moses was the leader of Israelites. Let's face it, he was an old man at this time in his life, a very old man. Undoubtedly, and if you read the Old Testament, you'll know this for sure, there were individuals who were challenging Moses' leadership. You know, some of the up-and-come young guys who want to, you know, they want to be the leaders. What are they going to think if they see Moses and this radiance is fading away? They're going to be thinking, oh, his leadership is fading away. I'm going to step in. I think that's a very practical reason. I'm stepping outside of Scripture on that one, okay? So don't necessarily quote me on that. Alrighty. But I think it's a very practical reason. The biblical reason is it was fading. The veil was fading. Now, again, I'm going to speculate a little bit because Paul doesn't really describe it. I think what was happening here is this. The incident with Moses. This was the very beginning of the gift of the law. About the last thing the people needed to know at that particular moment in time is, oh, it's going to fade away. When you're first teaching them and God is bringing them together as a nation and the law is really going to establish them as a nation, the last thing they need to hear at that particular moment in time is, oh, by the way, it'll fade away. All right? I think that's another reason. Again, I'm speculating on this one. I think God was protecting His people at that moment in time. Now, the Apostle Paul, 1,500 or so years later after Moses, talks about the veil, when it's read in the synagogue. Well, what in the world does that have to do with us today? As far as I know, most of us did not go to synagogue. I didn't, never did. Some Jewish Christians did do that and become Christians, so they would probably understand this a little bit better. Well, what would that have to do with us today? Well, what was the veil of the law? If I keep the law, I'm good with God. Or to put it another way, how good is good enough? Okay? Isn't that the standard theology of most people in the world? Oh, if I'm good enough, I'm okay. That's the veil that currently covers most people's hearts right now. Oh, if I just be a good enough person, I'm A-okay with God. Recently, I've been reading a book. Just finished it last night. Dennis Prager is one of the editorialists I like to read once in a while. He's a Jewish man, writes really good stuff. I don't always agree with everything he writes, but in Goodwill or somewhere, I picked up one of his old books. It was written in 95. But it's called Think a Second Time. And I like him because he really challenges you to think a second time about a lot of issues. Well, one of the things that he really pushes in this particular book is what he calls ethical monotheism. If only the world would agree to this, it'd be a much better place. Well, A, he's right. It would be a much better place. His idea of ethical monotheism is this. We should all agree to the Bible or to the God of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. Well, A, that's never going to happen, but if it did happen, it'd be a good thing. And if everybody agreed around the world to the ethics of the Old Testament, yes, it would be definitely a better world. So I'm not arguing that it would be a better world. My question to him would be, if this did happen, everybody agreed to the Old Testament, everybody agreed to the ethics around the world, would it remove the veil? It would actually make it worse because the focus is on me and how good I am, not on Christ and the gift of grace. Yes, it would be a better world. There'd be less wars and less all kinds of crime. But would it remove the veil that covers people's hearts? No, it would not. It would not. The law was meant to teach us that we need a Savior. We can't do it alone. That's part of the purpose of the law of God. And how do we know that even in the Old Testament? What happened when you sinned in the Old Testament? What did you do? There were some prescribed sacrifices and various things you were required to do. The Old Testament understood very clearly nobody was ever going to keep the law. It simply wasn't possible. And so God in His grace gave them the proper procedures. And then, of course, in Jesus Christ, it was fulfilled. Now, notice how the Apostle Paul describes us in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory. We don't have the veil in Jesus Christ because who takes it away? Christ, and Christ alone takes away that veil that covers our hearts. Christ and Christ alone takes away the veil that says, oh, if I'm good enough, I'm okay. He takes it away and says, you're never going to be good enough. But who is good enough? Jesus Christ. His perfection is good enough. We who with unveiled faces reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, I look at my own face, and actually you saw it up here a little while ago. That was a fun picture. I can't even remember who took the picture anymore, but it was one of those software packages you can use, you know, it was really kind of fun. I figured John would have it. Yeah, I figured you'd have it. Somehow I don't see that picture reflecting a whole lot of glory. That's what Paul says, though. We reflect the glory of Jesus Christ when we have faith in Him. We're reflecting it out to the world. Because what, again, the cross teaches us is the law was preparing me for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That His blood shed on the cross for my sin is the only thing that can make me good enough for God. Nothing else can. That's what the law is designed to do. And Paul says, in Christ, you've seen that. We reflect the glory of God with unveiled faces. The glory that Moses reflected was external. It was on his face and it was external. What does Scripture teach about the law of Christ? It's internal. It's written on our hearts. And it's reflected outward. God brings that truth to our hearts, which is the center of our being, and He writes His truth there. That's why it lasts forever, because His Holy Spirit is doing that work. Now, we know when we use a mirror, it's really a two-way street. Reflection is about a mirror, correct? You got to have something that is in front of the mirror to reflect the image. Reflection is a two-way street. God reflects, in essence, the radiance of Christ in us through His Holy Spirit, and we reflect it out to the world. It's a two-way street. It comes in through the perfection of Jesus Christ, and it goes out through the imperfection of our lives to the world around us. God's direction, of course, is perfect. It's Jesus Christ. Ours is not quite so perfect. We are called to be light and salt. Sometimes we get that right, and sometimes we don't. Our direction, as we go down a two-way road, again, God's way is perfect, but our way has twists and turns and temptations. It's part of the lives we live. We face the reality of that. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan was tempting Eve to eat the forbidden fruit, there's three things Scripture says that attracted Eve. It was pleasing to the eye. It was good for food. And it was desirable to make one wise. Those are the three things Scripture says about that fruit as Eve looked at it. I'm willing to bet every one of our sins, yours and mine, involves at least one of those, if not multiple of those. It's good for the eyes. What do our eyes feast upon? Let's face it, the marketing industry understands that. The media understands the power of the eyes to see. The pornography industry understands very clearly the power of the eyes to see and what it means to us. How powerful it is when light radiates into our eyes with images. How powerful that is to us as a human being. Eve looked at the fruit. It was good for the eyes. Pleasing to the eyes. We have a lot of industries built right around that. Where do your eyes focus? Where do your eyes focus? Interesting to see what they do. It was good for food. Very practical. This fruit was good for food. Do we need food? Of course we do. Nothing wrong with eating food. Unless. You know, interestingly, a few years ago when Colorado was looking at possibly legalizing marijuana, one of the arguments, of course, given against it was it's a gateway drug. It opens the door for other drugs. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. It probably is, but I think the gateway drugs actually start a lot earlier than that. And a lot simpler than that. This is Bill's personal opinion, so you can take it for what it's worth. I think in the United States of America, food can easily be a gateway drug. Now, on a simplistic level, several nights ago when I was stressed out about something, I decided a second bowl of ice cream would be good. Okay. Ice cream is God's food, okay, folks? I'm not much of a sweet eater. Most of you know that. I don't eat too many sweets. I just don't like most stuff. But ice cream is heavenly. Okay. But, you know, again, a simple thing. But I was stressed. What was I using the ice cream for? To medicate myself, in essence. I just wanted some comfort. Now, perhaps on the level of sin, it's, you know, pretty minor. But nevertheless, I think those are the things we have to think about. What about energy drinks in this country? I used to watch students drink tons of them when I was teaching at the college. How many of them are medicating themselves with that stuff? I mean, I think we need to think about these things. Food is, we need food. I like food too, okay? But I think there comes a boundary that we can step over if we're not careful. Or we start to medicate ourselves with it, not to enjoy it properly. Good for food. What about gaining wisdom? How many of you here the other weekend, or the other Sunday, when Elder Jerry Miller preached? I will tell you the background on that. Good illustration of what it means to test the spirits. The Monday before that Sunday, Jerry had come to my office and he said, "Bill, I think God's laid something on my heart to share with the congregation." He didn't say, "I know it." He said, "I think it." How many people have you known that will come up to you and tell you, "I know what the Lord just told me to tell you"? The question becomes, have you tested that spirit? That's exactly what Jerry did. He handed me the message that he delivered, and I said, "I'll read it later." I didn't want to read it with him there. And I read it and I went, wow, I think this is from the Lord. I was going to test that spirit as well. I gave it to Robin Anderson, who's our administrator in the office, who's an elder. I said, Lemon, tell me what you think of this. And I left her. And she came a while later and says, yeah. It's very easy to assume we have the wisdom that we know exactly when God speaks to us about something like that. Scripture says, test the spirits. Again, it's one thing to say, I think God is speaking to me on this. And it's another thing to say, I know He is. Those are two different things. I think is the way to go and to test the spirits. Use the wisdom of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Talk to them. Hey, I think God's saying this. What do you think? Let them pray for you. As I said a moment ago, you know, our way is fraught with twists and turns and temptations. God's way to us is perfect. What we reflect out isn't perfect. Well, Scripture's clear about temptations. One of them is flee. Get away. Another one that came across recently, and I'll tell you the story, is actually in the Old Testament, the prophet Hosea. I think the reference is in your scripture, or in the bulletin. Hosea was a prophet in the Old Testament. And he had an interesting call from God that most of us would say, I don't think so. Hosea was called by God to marry a woman who was an adulteress and who would have children by these adulteries. Okay? Read the first chapter of Hosea, the first few verses. That's what he was called to do. Most of us guys would have said, nah, I don't think so. That's what God called him to do. Now, in the Old Testament particularly, but the prophecies usually have two levels. The human level, which is a picture of the relationship, and the spiritual level between Israel and God. And that was the purpose of this. Israel was committing adultery with all these false gods, and God was going to use Hosea and his wife Gomer, okay, as a picture to the nation of what it means to be in spiritual adultery to God. And so Hosea was required to marry Gomer, and yes, she committed many adulteries and had children through these adulteries. But in chapter 2, there was a very interesting prayer. He prayed that a hedge of thorn bushes would be put around her. A hedge of thorn bushes. So she would be forced to return to her husband. Perhaps you are struggling with a sin in your life. Perhaps you have loved ones who are. Have you ever prayed that God would put a hedge of thorn bushes around them? So they could, any direction they went, they would stop. They would stop and go back to God. It's an interesting prayer. I don't know how many times I read it, but I just suddenly realized what it meant the other day. Alrighty? Temptations. Pray for a hedge of thorn bushes that you can't get through. All right? There's ways to approach these things. Notice what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness. The glory of Jesus Christ comes into us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is shared with the world. Isn't it an amazing thing? God would do that with us. When we look in the mirror and realize who we are and what we are, it is incredibly amazing to think that God would use us for His glory. Now let's pray. Lord, it truly is amazing to believe You'd use us, but that's the kind of God You are. You send Your Holy Spirit to bring the light of Jesus Christ into our lives. That we need a Savior. We cannot do it on our own. And the blood of Jesus shed on the cross is what cleanses us from sin. And so we put our faith in Him through the call upon our lives that You place. Father, as You shine the light of Jesus Christ into us, we do not serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. Come people of the risen King, we sang. A risen Savior. So, Lord Jesus, as you live in us, may your righteousness shine through us to the world around us so that they may see a God that loves them. And we ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.